Family, this is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the sea." And leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. This may be the first sermon that I preached without my mask on since November, about 7 months. Hallelujah is right. We heard from our premier and our chief medical officers of health this week that as of July 1st, the province will be reopened and most of, not quite all, but most of the mandatory restrictions that we've been living under for the better part of 16 months will be removed. Oh. I'm not saying it's over, but the finish line's real close. I'm not saying take silly risks. In fact, I might be a little bit afraid that we're moving a little too fast as a province. My biggest fear, maybe like yours, is that if we really let down our guard and say we're finished, we made it, we'll end up with another wave of this seemingly unending scourge. And I already feel swamped. Do you? Spent, saturated, frustrated, hurting. About 2 months ago, this story will be familiar for all of you because you've lived variations on the theme several times during the past 16 months. In 2020, my daughter, Zafira, is in a competitive dance team. And they had been rehearsing for months and months and months. And then March 2020, the pandemic hit and all of their competitions. They had put in all the work, but they got none of the joy of the competitions, all canceled. That's just one of those many cancellations that we've all endured and absorbed over the past years. And so when they restarted in the fall of 2020, they modified a lot of things like we all have done. We've all learned to worship online and in person, and we've learned to wear masks. We've learned to use sanitizer like never before. We've learned all these things, right? And so they modified the classes, and the girls were able to dance in small groups, and they rehearsed, and they rehearsed, and they rehearsed, and they rehearsed. And then the whole season got canceled again. But this time, the people who had been doing the planning had learned a bit, and so they, instead of depending on being able to meet in person for competitions, knowing how devastating that was for these young ones, they chose instead to pre-record the dance numbers in a safe way with the girls kind of distanced and dancing with their masks on, and only one team at a time in the Edmonton Expo Center. And so it worked out quite well. So about 2 months ago, I took Zafira to her taping session at the Edmonton Expo Center. And she's on three teams, so she had two sessions of taping, and then she had a long break. They didn't want the girls to stay around for that whole time. So I took her out, and we went for lunch. And I asked her where she'd like to go for lunch, and she kind of thought, and she chose her favorite restaurant, and we looked at the map, and we found a place relatively nearby, and we went over there. And I was imagining that it would be in a kind of a plaza where a bunch of restaurants would be sort of in a kind of an outdoor mall setting, right? So we could just walk into the restaurant. Lo and behold, when we got to where we were going, we realized, uh-oh, the restaurant is in the mall, in the food court. And so, okay, we've got our masks, we've got our hand sanitizer, and actually the exact way that this happened is we parked and we walked around to search for the restaurant, and after we were about halfway around the mall, I realized, oh, it's not outside, it's inside. And when I realized that and told Zafira, all of the color drained out of her face. Just in that moment, she was afraid. And I realized, since March of 2020, she hasn't been with me to get groceries. She hasn't been in a mall. She hasn't gone out in sort of unsupervised play with her friends. Other than school, which is very controlled and regimented, she's done nothing. And for a second, this 12-year-old was thinking, like, are we going to be okay if we go inside the mall? And it was just like a little aha moment for me of some of the cost of this pandemic, some of the toll that it's taken on all of us. I think it will be, so the finish line is in sight. And at some point, we will be able to say we made it through. But I think the next step is we're going to realize how much more journeying together we have to do. To work through our collective grief or not. To support folks who have been traumatized or not to support them. Because one of the temptations we will have as human beings will be to say, okay, that's over, thank God, let us never speak of it again. Let's go back to the familiar and just pretend that didn't happen. And if we do that, a lot of people are going to languish. In the post-World War II period, that's one of the ways that we dealt with that great world trauma. And as a result, as two small examples, alcoholism went through the roof, and so did domestic violence. I hope we find a better way. Maybe a messier way, but a better way. I hope we find ways to honor one another's grief as individuals and collectively. I hope we take the time to discern the helpful lessons that we've learned through these 16 months and not just say, let us never speak of this again. I hope we take the time to ask good questions of one another, which might even be one of the learnings of COVID-19, of this pandemic, as we've had to check in more with our neighbors, as we've had sort of our familiar ways of caring for one another taken away from us, we've had to find ways to ask better questions about how we are doing one another. Focusing on the questions is a strategy that's commended to us by Reverend Dr. Rolf Jacobson with respect to Mark's gospel. In fact, he would argue that Mark's gospel, written for people who are new and fresh in the faith, and it's written to help people clarify who Jesus is. And it uses all kinds of wonderful storytelling devices in order to engage us, even thousands of years later, and keep us asking good questions. And so Pastor Jacobson says one of the maybe more helpful strategies for interpreting, understanding, and preaching the first 7 chapters of Mark are to preach the questions. And so we have 4 questions in today's gospel. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I think we've all asked that question in various ways over the past 16 months. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So you notice the question belongs to the disciples, many of whom were professional fishermen, and yet they find themselves on a very familiar lake in probably a somewhat familiar storm, but for some reason they are freaked out. So either it's an awful storm, or there's something even kind of more profound happening in this story. And then 2 questions from Jesus. And then the final question belongs to the disciples then and now. It's such a good example, actually, of how Mark's gospel works. By the end of this story, those original disciples' question becomes our question. A question for us to ponder and for us to mine the fruit of. The first question is asked in earnest, and it is a well-worn historic question. You heard today in the hymn sing portion, you heard Rose read from Job 38, 1 through 11. The book of Job is 42... The book of Job, let me say this again. Book of Job, I think I did my math wrong on my paper. It's like 42, 43, possibly 44 verses, chapters long. Not verses, but chapters. Somebody want to look that up for me, because it's going to bother me. Somebody's got a smartphone, they can look it up. Thanks, Doug. And the bulk of the book is various people asking, essentially, Lord, don't you care that your people are perishing? This goes on for 37 chapters. People ask the question, no response. People ask the question, 42? Thank you. I was right the first time. I doubted myself. So for 37 chapters, we hear the question, but no response from God. And then over the last 6 chapters, we hear almost solely from God. I believe this is true. God is with us, all of us, and always. The image of the boat in Mark's story is not an accidental one. Maybe because of this experience, the boat became a symbol for the church, for the early followers of Jesus. To this day, if you travel around and look at church architecture, the nave or the worship space in many churches is like an inverted upside down boat. Jesus is with the disciples in the boat. And not only is he with those few disciples in the boat, there's like a little flotilla of them. There are other boats. Jesus is with us, all of us, and always. But in our anxiety, in our human sinfulness, we too often misinterpret God's silence for God's absence. This is because in our fallenness, we are tempted towards a way of being that is deeply disintegrated. We are not in our actions and our daily lives, mind, body, spirit, soul, selves. We sort of do some activities with our brains and some with our hearts and feelings and others still with our belief. And we tend to live life a little bit like we do our taxes. We sort of file those receipts away in a box week after week, and then at the end of the year we take that box and give them to the accountant and say, please deal with this. Right? And so we put our feelings over here and our thoughts over here. We have our work brains and our home brains, our church brains and our neighborhood brains. But this is not the way that we were created to live. We were not created for disintegration, but for integration. And fear, perhaps more than many of our other human experiences, fear has a power to turn off parts of our brain, to shutter parts of our hearts, and make us even more disintegrated. And so, with some legitimate reasons, the disciples cry out. And so with many legitimate reasons, we have been crying out over the past year and a half. Lord, do you not care that we, your disciples, are drowning, swamped, at risk, afraid? Silence. But not absence. You see, our God is not an absentee parent who just pops in from time to time to hang out with us and give us some advice and a little allowance money. Our God is the best kind of parent, the best kind of mentor, the best kind of coach, the best kind of boss, the kind that listens, the kind that sees us and acknowledges us where we are, and then leads us forward. God's silence is not God's absence. That's not the only place that we misinterpret in this story. How often have we heard sermons or read for ourselves and heard Jesus' questions as accusing questions, judging questions, shaming questions? Why are you afraid? Are you some kind of wimp? Have you no faith, you bad dog? What's wrong with you that you're afraid? But if we look more closely at the story, which is our story, we have to notice that before Jesus speaks, as is God's way, Jesus listens. Asleep in the boat, Jesus hears the question, is roused, and what does Jesus do? Does Jesus wake up in a bad mood and start screaming and judging and wagging his finger? No. Jesus hears the urgency of the question. Jesus sees what is happening, and Jesus intervenes. God is roused to action by the prayers of God's people. By the way, this is a tried and true Old Testament theology. The role of God's people is to cry out. God hears, and God intervenes. This page is determined to be liberated. And so too Jesus hears the cries of his disciples and stands up and takes action. Just like God does in Psalm 107. Which I don't think is lost on the disciples, by the way. Jesus speaks up, and with the same words just a week or so ago, he exorcised an unclean spirit from a fellow worshiper in a little synagogue where he was preaching. With those same words, be silent, come out, Jesus says to the storm, to the forces of nature itself, peace, be still. And it's not like the storm winds down, there is a dead calm. Full and complete intervention. Miraculous. And then, only after being roused, only after seeing and acknowledging the reality that the disciples were in, only after taking action to save and preserve them, only then does Jesus speak. And so what if Jesus' questions don't sound like, why are you still afraid? Why are you waking me up? Can't you learn to get your own water in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom when I tell you to go to the bathroom so that you don't have to wake me up? What if Jesus' question is an honest, curious question? Having been asleep and being roused, what if Jesus is like a great sibling, a great parent, a great camp counselor? What if Jesus says, why are you afraid? Tell me the problem. I want to help. I am here. It's going to be okay. What a difference that makes. What a difference that makes if we don't have a God who is a grouch, but a God who has a heart for us. Who will take all the time necessary to calm our fears and to help us work through our problems. What a difference it makes. And what if Jesus' second question is actually attached to the first? Having heard, seen, acknowledged where the disciples are truly at, having validated that, Jesus says, have you no faith? Or maybe, remember, you have faith. Jesus is speaking now into their disintegration. Jesus is doing what good school teachers do when a kid flips their lid and has an anxiety attack. Jesus comes alongside, says, I'm here. Let's look together and find five red things in this room. Let's take three big breaths together. And let's remember that we are not our fear. And so Jesus integrates the disciples, helping them to remember that they are not their fear, although their fear is legitimate and real. There is more to them than their fear. Why can Jesus do this in the midst of a raging tempest? Well, first of all, because he's already taken care of that. But second of all, he's probably still soggy. The boat was being swamped, right? How does Jesus have power to still the storm and then be so generous, gentle, and gracious with these disciples? With you. With me. Who again and again and again make the mistake of thinking that we are our fear. Or our bitterness. Or our anxiousness, or our greed, or our thoughts. Because Jesus was asleep. Jesus is able to be effective when called upon primarily because Jesus knows the rhythms of life that God has created us for. And so being fully human, Jesus demonstrates to us as our teacher and guide the great power available to us when we work out of a place of rest rather than resting when all the work is done. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, finishes ministering on this bank of Galilee and discerns we need to go to the other bank of Galilee, and then Jesus asks for help to get there. And when people step up to help him get there, he lets them do their thing. And he rests. And out of that rest comes inspiration, power, and grace. So Jesus asks us today, not why are you afraid, buying into this hysteria about the global pandemic, don't you have faith? As some have got the questions wrong during the past 16 months, as if wearing a mask would be a sign of lack of faith. No, Jesus says, where are you today? What thoughts, emotions, belief tempt and threaten to disintegrate you and your communities? Let's name them together. Because in naming them, we're able to turn back on some of the parts of our prefrontal cortex and deal in an integrated, holistic way. In a more life-giving rather than death-dealing way. And remember, as you name those legitimate, fearful things, remember you have faith. Remember, it's not on you to do it all. Remember, you can rest. Remember, you can ask for help. Remember, God is with us, all of us, and always. And when God is silent, it's not because God is away or doesn't care. It's because God is listening, waiting for us to pour out our hearts. Who then is this? The one with the power to calm even the wind and the sea when they rage. The one with the vision to see us through economies and political systems that grind down the poor. That contribute to situations like we're becoming increasingly aware of in Canada. That create mass graves for children. That empty out our places of worship. That set neighbor against neighbor in strife. All of these death-dealing ways. Who is this then that enters into the fray with us? Just as we are, and speaks those powerful words of intervention, peace, be still, or be at rest. His name is Jesus. He is our teacher, but not just. He is our example and exemplar, but not just. He is the Messiah, the living Word of God, our big brother in the faith, but not just. Jesus is God. With us in this boat, being rocked even now by questions, by uncertainty of what will happen for us next, and also connecting us to those other boats around us, those other churches, those other cells of the body of Christ. Jesus shows us that our fear is legitimate and real, but that our faith precedes it and comes after it, dwells above and below it, so that our fear does not need, we don't need to make our decisions for what to do or how to be out of our fear. We can simply name it and move forward. And so I stand before you today a little bit afraid that we're maybe moving too quickly into reopening. But I also stand before you today knowing that as the risk of the pandemic decreases, a new risk is rising, a risk that we will deny this experience that we've all lived through in ways that will be death-dealing for us and for our neighbors. And so as the risk of the pandemic goes up, I heard a great word for this week, if I can remember it now. Inertia. Inertia is that force, that physical force, of which is said objects at rest tend to stay at rest. Objects in motion tend to stay at motion. So remember in the beginning of the pandemic, all the work we had to do to tell our neighbors, our churches, ourselves, that we needed to slow down, mask up, step back, take care? That was good. It even continues to be mostly the right thing to do. But now we are more or less at rest, and a time is coming when we will need to put an equal amount of effort and energy into encouraging one another to take our masks off when it is good and appropriate and life-giving, and to venture forth into food courts when it is good and life-giving, and to come back to church in person when that is good and life-giving. May we together have the grace to pause and receive Jesus' peace so that being at rest, we can be integrated into the body of Christ and standing in the presence of God, knowing fully who we are, we can take every decision, every action, not as though it all depends on us, but knowing that our little contributions matter, knowing that Jesus Christ Himself asks for our help to move the kingdom from here to there. Amen.